Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise. The first stanza of the hymn, "When You Woke That Thursday Morning." Well, we have in the very quickest of paces, Jesus with his disciples peacefully, or so it seems, peacefully eating a Passover. He knows it is the last. He even tells them that this is the last Passover he will eat with them, how desperately he wants to eat it with them before he eats it fulfilled in the kingdom of his Father. And in the course of that Passover, we receive a new Passover. We receive not just bread, wine, not just a lamb sacrifice, but all together the body and blood of Jesus Christ to be eaten and drunk with bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Holy Wednesday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to begin today's show discussing the Passover with the disciples and Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke's Gospel with Dr. Arthur Just. And then we'll talk with Dr. Paul Meyer about the events of Holy Week. Dr. Arthur Just is a regular guest professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He is author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you this Holy Week.
We have three accounts in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper, and then we have an additional one from Paul in 1 Corinthians that seems to be drawn heavily from Luke. What does Luke bring to the table, so to speak, that is different in by way of emphasis than the other accounts of the last Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper?
Well, that's a wonderful question, because I think when you do a comparative study between the four different institution narratives in the Scriptures, you'll see that Matthew and Mark are very similar, and what really distinguishes them in many ways is both of them begin, but while they were eating, you know. So it shows that it's during the meal that the words of institution were spoken. But both Luke and Paul indicate that between the institution of the body of Christ and the institution of the cup, there is a meal after they had supped. So they seem to indicate that there's a meal right there between them, which is exactly what the Passover had. What distinguishes Luke from everyone else, including Paul, is that he gives us the most detailed version of what the Passover would have looked like at the time of Jesus. And in fact, as you study kind of 1st, 2nd, 3rd century texts, we know more about what the Passover looked like at the time of Jesus from Luke's gospel than any other source in the first, you know, part of the Christian era, and that includes Jewish sources. So it's really quite a remarkable thing that we see in Luke. The other thing we have in Luke is the more detailed description of the preparations for the table, and also after the words of institution, there are a series of dialogues between Jesus and his disciples. That's from verse 21 to verse 38. And many people have called this part of the last will and testament of Jesus, or what some also call a farewell discourse, which has a really strong kind of presence in the Old Testament, like Jacob and his sons. This is where somebody is dying or somebody is leaving, and they are, in a sense, giving their last will and testament to the followers. The language they use is the testator, which would be Jacob in the Old Testament, Jesus, of course, at the Last Supper, and the testates, who would be Jacob's sons in the Old Testament, Jesus' disciples in the New. And there's predictions of what's going to happen to them, the handing over of things. And you get this extraordinary testamentary tradition, is what they call it, farewell discourse in Luke. And the reason why I resonate with that is because Luther was very, very insistent on talking about this as the New Testament in his blood, not the New Covenant, because I think he saw this as the last will and testament of Jesus. So the question that you asked, is the answer is this: Luke has more about the Passover. He's got the conversations with his disciples that's part of his last will and testament, and he has a longer sense of preparation for the Passover than any of the other Gospels.
What was the Passover? Review us in our Old Testament history so that we know what it is Jesus earnestly desires to celebrate with his disciples before he suffers.
Well, many people would say that the Passover was the preeminent event of deliverance of God in the Old Testament. That when the children of Israel were escaping the bondage that they had in Egypt because of the Pharaoh, there was the in a sense the final plague, so to speak, of the firstborn dying and the blood on the lintel posts of the homes of the Israelites preserved their children. So by the blood of the lamb that was on the lintel post, the angel of death passed over, you know, their houses and preserved the firstborn. And Passover, I think, also in many ways refers not just to the meal then that was eaten, the lamb that whose blood was shed for that remarkable deliverance, the meal that was instituted there in that escape from Egypt, but also the fact that Passover is a movement from bondage, you know, into a freedom, and it's the crossing of a boundary, a Passover from really death into life. And the greatest Passover, of course, is Jesus' own death, where he passes from life through death into new life again in the resurrection. And you know, some people speak of the Red Sea as being a Passover from bondage in Egypt into the wilderness wanderings, or the Jordan being a Passover, both of them, of course, by means of water, from the desert wanderings into the Promised Land. So there are a lot of ramifications of what Passover means, but specifically it's the meal that was celebrated in remembrance of this remarkable deliverance that God provided the Israelites. And it was every year in the spring to mark this occasion, and it was, in many ways, the most important feast that the Jews celebrated in their recognition of the mighty acts of God that were accomplished by him during the Old Testament.
What did it mean that Jesus celebrates this Passover, which was, in its strictest interpretation in Exodus 12, I believe, really a familial meal? That is, the family under one roof, or if your family's too small, some families under one roof. What does it mean that he celebrates this with this disparate group of disciples under one roof?
Well, it's a bit irregular, a bit unusual, but it was common that rabbis who had their followers would consider them family and would celebrate the Passover with them. And my guess is that this isn't the first time that Jesus has celebrated Passover with his disciples. I think your opening remarks were really right on target, how this is a Passover, and it is, in a sense, the structure of it, the ritual of it, the pattern that, you know, the series of prayers, the food that came onto the table, you know, even some of the things that would have been said indicate that it's a Passover, but it is unlike any Passover that has ever come before or any Passover that came afterward, because Jesus makes this his own Passover meal. In fact, I like to refer to it as Jesus' Passover. This is his unique Passover meal. And the reason I say that is there was specific interpretations of every part of the ritual. And the pater familias, the head of the family, when the family would gather, he would be the kind of the liturgist. He would take people through. He would pray the prayers. He would interpret the food. He would tell the narrative of the Exodus. He would interpret it. He would be the one who would initiate the meal with the breaking of the bread, you know, and the prayers that went after it, all the prayers over the various ritual cups. And Jesus being the paterfamilias of this final Last Supper, this Passover with his disciples before he died, he would have used the same structure, in many ways the same prayers, but his interpretation would have been a little different in the sense that he would have interpreted it in terms of himself. So, for example, when they set the table, you know, before they would say, why are the herbs bitter? Because of the bitterness of our journey, meaning the Israelites. Why is the bread unleavened? Because of the haste of our journey. You know, why is there a lamb? Because of the blood on the lintel posts and the angel of death passing over. When Jesus interprets it, why are the herbs bitter? Because of the bitterness of my journey. Why is the bread unleavened? Because of the haste of my journey to the cross. You know, why a Passover lamb? I am the Passover lamb that will be sacrificed. You know, and then, of course, the most radical thing he ever said that probably just made them, you know, question what was going on. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he says, this is my body. And likewise, after the supper, he took a cup and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Nobody had ever said that before. That's why this is Jesus' Passover. It's a Passover unlike any other Passover.
So you are saying, with about a minute here before we take a break, you are saying that what is recorded for us of greatest significance here is Christ's proclamation that his body and blood are present with the in with and under the bread and wine, as we would say is in Lutheran parlance. May simply be, while it is the thing that has been delivered to us via the apostles, may have been just the tip of the iceberg of what Jesus was teaching his disciples during this last Passover, of himself, of his imminent suffering, of he himself being sacrificial lamb and being deliverer of his people.
Absolutely. In fact, I think, you know, when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, what they would probably remember more than anything else is when he says, take, eat, this is my body, take, drink, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. But they would also remember the fact that from the beginning, from the minute this was prepared, you know, Jesus says, you know, I desire, with desire, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He talks about his own suffering there. You know, and then he says, I shall not eat, I shall not drink until the kingdom of God comes. You know, what does that mean and how does he interpret that? I mean, the fact that he probably claimed to be the Passover lamb, there was all this interpretation that he was making of this meal that would have made it memorable on so many different levels.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest on this Wednesday of Holy Week, April the 1st. We are talking about the Passover with Jesus' disciples in the upper room and the Lord's institution of his supper, according to Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 22. Dr. Just is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Stay tuned. War Issues, Etc. right after this. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred Music for the Season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Stanza 3 of the hymn, When You Woke That Thursday Morning. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about Jesus' last Passover with his disciples and the institution of the Lord's Supper. According to Luke's Gospel, Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Dr. Just, let's roll back a little bit because the account begins really at verse 7, where, and as you said, so much detail leading up to this. Jesus has a peculiar way of sending his disciples into the city to prepare the Passover. He does it kind of like his entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week. He sends them on ahead and tells them what they're going to find and what they need to do. And lo and behold, they go and they find exactly what he says. And in this case, it is a person carrying a jar of water, a man carrying a jar of water that they find, and then they go and prepare the Passover there. What should we note here?
Well, you're absolutely right in pointing out the parallels here between what we see at the very beginning of the entrance into Jerusalem, that Jesus is almost, in a sense, showing his omniscience here and pointing them in a direction so that they end up encountering exactly what he tells them. One of the things that is really quite remarkable about this is the way it begins, that, you know, in verse 1, it talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Pascha. And now it's the day. You have a narrowing. You're getting closer. And then this remarkable statement in only Luke's Gospel, in which it was necessary to sacrifice the Pascha.
Yeah.
Now, anybody reading Luke's Gospel knows that that language of necessity is always used of Jesus in connection with his passion. And the language of sacrifice is only used here and in the prodigal son. So the fattened calf that is sacrificed is, in a sense, echoed here in the sacrifice of the Passover. Now, obviously, on some levels, Luke is certainly saying, okay, the lambs, you know, all however thousands of them are going to be sacrificed in the temple and the blood poured on the altar, and then these lambs are going to be eaten within families in Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. But everybody who hears this, reads this in Luke's Gospel, knows that the one who is necessary to sacrifice the Passover lamb is Jesus. And you can see here a hint of what Jesus might have said to his disciples when he began to interpret, you know, the question, why is there a lamb at this meal? The lamb is sacrificed, you know, in the Old Testament in anticipation of the sacrifice of the Messiah. And Jesus now is that Messiah. He is that lamb to be sacrificed. The other interesting thing is how many times the word prepare is used. It's used in verse 8, verse 9, verse 12 and verse 13, the preparation of the Passover. Now, at the very end of the Passion of Luke, Luke makes it very explicit that the day of preparation had come to an end. That's what the Friday before the Sabbath was called by the Jews, the day of preparation, preparation for the Sabbath. What many people don't realize is that the Last Supper, the Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, his Passover, happened after sundown on Thursday night, which was, for the Jews, the beginning of Friday. So Luke makes it very clear that this meal happens on what we call Good Friday. And so the day of preparation has begun, and they have prepared for the day of preparation. And what is being prepared? The body of Jesus. You know, the body of Jesus that is going to be given in the meal. But the whole of Good Friday is the day in which we see how Jesus' body is being prepared to be offered up on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. That's why there's such sort of irony and such great, you know, sense of purpose in describing this as the day of preparation. The body of Jesus has been prepared for death and to be given in with and under bread and wine, as you said, we as Lutherans like to speak of it.
Is there any insight into the the first-person discourse? They follow this man to the house that he enters. Jesus, when you see the guy carrying the jar of water, just follow him to the house where he goes. And when you then tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, quote, now we jump into the first person, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Is there insight here into this direct discourse of the disciples with the master of the house?
Well, I think what you see here is an anticipation of where Jesus is going to, you know, take the bread and take the cup and speak over it in a kind of an instituting way, and that the bread and the cup must be celebrated, and Jesus speaks in the first person in a particular place in that upper room where most likely becomes later on in the book of Acts the place where the disciples gathered, but that he must have a place, a room, a dining area for him in which he can speak those words, take, eat, take, drink. So I think there's a parallel there, that we see the first person of Jesus here in the preparation of the room and then in the very instituting words that are at the foundation of our celebration of the Lord's Supper.
He begins the where we would kind of break the section to talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper with the words, when the hour came. Now, you were just talking about the nature of the literal hour, which would have been the setting of the sun that would mark the beginning of the new day. But is there more in that the hour with Luke's? Is he freighting that with something that we ought to hear a little louder?
Yes. I mean, I think he has the same meaning here that we always speak of when we talk about it in John's gospel. This is the hour of his death. This is the hour when the battle with Satan is engaged. This is the hour in which he must drink the cup. This is the hour when he must, you know, go into the garden and as only in Luke's gospel, sweat drops of blood in agony over recognizing the fate that, you know, is before him because of our sin. I mean, this is the hour when he will begin the whole process by means of a meal. And the Passover had to be after sundown. That's how we know it's on this Good Friday. And what's so remarkable about Luke, again, another remarkable sort of Lucan accent, the three-day sequence of Good Friday, Holy Saturday, where he takes his rest in the tomb, and Easter Sunday, they begin with a meal, the Last Supper, in a sense, the last Passover, and the institution of a new meal. And the 3 days end at the end of the day on Sunday in a little town outside of Jerusalem at Emmaus with a meal where in the breaking of the bread, for the first time in Luke's gospel, a human being recognizes Jesus as the crucified and risen Lord. And then the day comes to an end. So it begins, the 3 days begins and ends with a meal. And it's interesting that meal is, in a sense, the meal of the new era of salvation that he institutes at the beginning and then he celebrates at the end of those 3 days. So that hour is very important. Luke is a very explicit kind of keeper of time during the 3 days in which Jesus accomplished our salvation.
He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You've referenced those words. Talk about what he means by earnest desire.
Yeah. Well, in the Greek, it's the same word repeated twice, one in a verb and one in an adverb. I desire with desire, which it shows the intense desire that he has to accomplish the suffering that he must accomplish that begins with this meal. And that, you know, what we are receiving is the body and blood of the crucified one. I mean, I think that's one of the reasons why at the end of the instituting words in Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:26, right after the words of institution, Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, not his resurrection, his death. And that's because the meal is centered in his suffering and his death, that we eat his body that is broken in death, his blood poured out, you know, on behalf of you. And as Matthew says, for the forgiveness of your sins. So there is a sense here of how the desire of Jesus is to accomplish and finish the work of atonement that begins with this meal on the night in which he was betrayed.
He says this Passover. He doesn't say the Passover or another Passover or something like that. That's a kind of a light demonstrative there. What is there? Is something to note there in I desire to eat this Passover with you?
Well, I think it accents what we've been saying, that this is a unique meal, this particular Passover, that is, in a sense, bringing an end to all the countless Passovers that have been celebrated since the journey out of bondage in Egypt, and that this Passover is going to mark a new beginning, a new meal, a new era of salvation, a new testament in my blood. So there's a hinge here that's taking place with this meal, that there is a Passover, so to speak, to a whole new way of celebrating, you know, the redemptive activity of God in the world in a supper now that everybody is going to be able to partake of with joy, because it marks Jesus' atoning death and resurrection.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. When we come back, we're going to take up the words of Jesus here in Luke's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, where he says, I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, and then institutes his own new Passover. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're talking about the Passover with Jesus' disciples according to Luke's gospel and the institution of the Lord's Supper.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. The hymn, When You Woke That Thursday Morning, stanza 4. We're talking about Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper in the midst of a new Passover with Dr. Arthur Just. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Just is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He has authored many books, including his two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. And you can find out more about these great resources at our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentaries on Luke and Heaven on Earth by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Just, a couple things here in the words that follow here when Jesus talks about, I will not eat this Passover until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The Greek there is pretty emphatic when he says he will not eat it. Even the Greek as it stands in the text of the New Testament is an emphatic negative. Some ancient manuscripts even make it more emphatic, triply emphatic, in fact. What's going on?
Well, you know, it is a mystery that many people have pondered, that he says, you know, I would desire to eat this, and then he says, for I say to you, I will not eat it until the kingdom of God comes. And I think my sense of this is you have to really wrap your mind around when, as it says in verse 16, fulfilled, when is the kingdom of God fulfilled? And then, of course, in verse 18, the kingdom of God coming. And I do want to point out, and I'm sure this is something everybody sort of can see, He starts by saying, I do not eat, and I do not want to eat, and I do not want to drink. So there's the eating and the drinking, and then he says, take, eat, you know, take, drink. So, I mean, you've got the parallel there between eating and drinking, or not eating and not drinking, and eating and drinking. Anyway, the kingdom of God, when does that come? And, you know, in writing the commentary, I looked, at just countless commentaries, and the overwhelming consensus is that the kingdom of God comes when Jesus is coronated on the cross as the king with a crown of thorns, that it is the death of Jesus. And of course, that would include his resurrection when the kingdom of comes, so that he will eat and drink after the kingdom comes with his death and resurrection. And I would say myself that that happens, you know, on Easter Sunday at Emmaus, and as he ate and drank with them after he rose from the dead. So the Passover that he desires to eat with them before he suffers is not just at this moment, but actually will reach its goal when the kingdom of God is brought in as the king, you know, is lifted up on a tree and suffers for the sins of the world, and then proclaims that all the world is justified when he rises from the dead on the third day. So my sense is this is what they call the eschatological prospect, which simply means that this is looking forward to the fulfillment of this with the death of Jesus.
He talks about the kingdom of God. Is that a common phrase for Jesus? And I'm thinking here in particular, Jesus may have been using this phrase earlier with his disciples in his parabolic speech.
Yes, very much so. And, you know, the kingdom of God is first used in Luke's gospel after the sermon in Nazareth, and after these many miracles that he does in light of the sermon in Nazareth. And in the sermon in Nazareth, this is in chapter 4, verses 16 to 30, he shows what the Messiah must do. And the Messiah is going to be a teacher. The Messiah is going to be a miracle worker, which is going to be a demonstration that already now God is present in the creation, making all things new. And because he is the teacher, and he is God himself as teacher, and because he is God performing these miracles, he's going to be rejected. And that's why in verse 43, this is chapter 4, verse 43, you know, he said to them, you know, in many other cities, it is necessary. There's that language, that necessity, that divine must. It is necessary for me to preach the good news that is the kingdom of God, because this is why it was sent. And the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God in the creation that comes because of the presence of the Creator, the Messiah, in his creation, making all things new. And that ultimately, you know, the ultimate, it's the release of the creation from its bondage. That comes in its final culminating, fulfilling moment when Jesus dies on the cross. There is where he releases all creation from its bondage. He cleanses the creation. He makes all things new in that moment. And that's what John's revelation says. You know, behold, I am making all things new. And that is exactly what the cross is about. And that's when the kingdom of God comes. That's the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus was sent to accomplish.
Talk about the order that by which things proceed here in Luke's account. And you mentioned this at the very beginning of our conversation, that there is an intervening meal between the breaking of the bread and the cup. And in Luke's case, it's actually a cup that he speaks over, then bread, and then, I believe, cup again.
Right. Now, this is a very important point, because Luke is the only one who shows two cups. And the first cup that he takes, that is the cup in verse 17, this is the cup in the Passover that would come right after the head of the family, the paterfamilias, would have told the story of the Exodus and interpreted its meaning for the family. So here's the sequence. The meal would start with a couple of blessings, one over the day, one over the feast, and won over a preliminary cup, a toast, to this feast of unleavened bread. Then the table would be set with food, but not eaten. The food would be interpreted by the paterfamilias. I mentioned that before. Why is the bread unleavened? Why are the herbs bitter? Why a Passover lamb? And then the story would be told, so that this wouldn't be read from the Bible. It would be a story that would be told about the Exodus by the head of the family. And when that was over, he would take a second, this would be the second ritual cup, and it's called the cup of redemption, because it was a toast to the redemption of God in the Exodus that was marked by the Passover meal. And then as soon as that cup was drunk, the cup of redemption, he would take the bread, he would bless it, and then he would say, of course, Jesus, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. So this cup is not the cup of the Lord's Supper. The cup of the Lord's Supper is the cup of blessing, and that comes after the supper. And that's why Paul says in Corinthians, the cup of blessing which we bless, is this not communion with the blood of Christ? And Paul there is telling everybody who doesn't perhaps know or who should be reminded that it is the cup after the supper, during the prayer, which has got a technical name, the Birkat HaMatzon, the grace after the meal, that that cup is the cup of blessing, and that's the cup in which he gives the New Testament in his blood.
So we want to make sure, and this is why when Paul picks this up later in an account that very closely parallels Luke's telling of this, no surprise, they were companions. This is why he collapses it down to bread and cup.
Yes, exactly. And he has no need in Corinth to give the whole outline of the Passover meal. Why does Luke do it? Because I think Luke is writing a Gentile audience that doesn't know the order of the Passover. Matthew, who is writing a Jewish audience, they know the Passover. They've been celebrating it. They're Jews. But Luke's audience does not know the order. And so they must hear the order, and they hear it, you know, from Luke, who basically gives us the outline. In my commentary, I take what is the most common, you know, sort of format of the Passover at the time of Jesus, and I put Luke's Passover against it so people can see how carefully Luke is in many ways following the order, so you can see where in Luke you are in the Passover. And that's why you have two cups in Luke, because he's actually showing you that there is more than one ritual cup. There are actually, well, at least three, maybe four. And what we're looking at in Luke's gospel is the second and third cup, the cup of redemption and then the cup of blessing.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're talking about the Passover of Jesus with his disciples and the institution of the Lord's Supper according to Luke's gospel on this Wednesday, April the 1st. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
What greater gift can I inherit? It is faith on death's solid base. It is the strength of heart and spirit. The covenant of hope and grace. Lord, may your body and your blood be for my soul the highest good.
The final stanza of the Lord's Supper hymn, I Come, O Savior, to Your Table. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper and the last Passover he celebrates with his disciples, according to Luke's Gospel. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. People often ask us, why do you have so many guests on Issues Etc. from Concordia Theological Seminary up there in Fort Wayne, Indiana? And I can tell you why, because the faculty there is doing a great job of forming real-life pastors for real-life sinners. You can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, especially if you're interested in becoming one of those real-life pastors for real-life sinners, and you've considered the vocation of pastor. Check them out, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155. Dr. Just, we come to the words themselves. The important thing here that rises up above to become what we call the institution of the Lord's Supper. And you wanted to note two little words twice repeated here that Luther latches onto with a death grip. The words for you. You say there's substitutionary atonement in there.
Absolutely. This is just a remarkable moment in the way in which kind of Luke shapes this. And, you know, the four different versions are all very, very similar, but there are little accents that some have different from the others. And I mean, if you were to kind of outline these words, as I do when I teach that in class, you can see that Luke accents the this is my body, this do, this cup, the new, you know, testament in my blood. So he begins these, you know, phrases with this. And then Luke has this beautiful parallel language. In describing my body, he has that which is given on behalf of you. And then in describing this cup, it is that which is poured out on behalf of you. Now, one of the reasons I accent Todd, because in teaching Luke's gospel, one of the things in reading, you know, some of the critics of the 20th century is they said that Luke lacked an atonement theology. And the reason they say that is because in Luke's gospel, you do not have that wonderful passage from Matthew 20:28 and Mark 10:45 that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And there you have, in that statement, especially ransom for many, you have the language of substitutionary atonement. Well, in Luke's gospel, he takes the substitutionary atonement and he puts it in the context of the institution of the Lord's Supper, when he has given on behalf of you, poured out on behalf of you. And then right after that, in the dialogues, the second dialogue with his disciples, when he talks about who's greater among you, this is in verse 26, the leader or the servant, you know, the one who reclines or the one who serves? And he says, not the one who reclines. And then this amazing statement, I am, like the great I am in your midst, in the midst of you, as one who serves. Now, there's the service language of the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And then when he says, this is given on behalf of you, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, poured out on behalf of you, those are a connection there of how the service and the substitutionary atonement language are for Luke now contained in the meal. So what he's done is he's taken the objective act of atonement, of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and he has shown that the ultimate now expression of that atonement, of that service to the world, is going to be given in with and under bread and wine.
You mentioned earlier that Luther was insistent that we understand this as testament, not covenant. What was his reasoning again there, and how would you make that argument?
Well, I think the main argument I would make, and I think this is where Luther was coming, is that this is where Jesus is handing over kind of to his followers, to his disciples, and then to all of us, you know, the way in which he is going to be present among them. It's his last will and testament. This is where he, the testator, Jesus, is handing over to us, the testatees, not only what we will inherit, namely the ongoing presence of his body and blood among us, but it also shows us what we will be in the future. Now, again, in Luke's dialogues right after the supper, you see an example of that. This is in the passage right after the one I quoted. You know, Jesus says, you are those who are, this is verse 28, you are those who have persevered with me in my trials. And listen to this, I am appointing to you, present tense, right now, this is the testator giving to them, I am appointing to you, just as my Father appointed to me, a kingdom, in order that you might eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that's his testament, the New Testament in his blood, that the kingdom of God is going to continue, the rule and reign of God is going to continue at a table where the disciples will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I also happen to think this is where Luke has the equivalent of the office of keys and confession, that they are going to be judging who is and who is not going to be allowed to come to the table to receive this forgiveness. You know, and it obviously is going to mean that they must be sinners who are coming in repentance and faith, believing that this is the kingdom of God and that they are receiving the gifts of the kingdom in the body and blood of Christ that were instituted on the night in which he was betrayed. So I think Luther understood that this is as much a testament, and even in a sense more than a covenant, because it is a granting to them a future reality that will go until he comes again in judgment.
Finally, with about 30 seconds, what is the great comfort for us here in the midst of Holy Week of Christ's new Passover? About 30 seconds, Dr. Jess.
Well, Paul says it very well in Corinthians. He says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And that sacrifice is ongoing in the life of the church. When we hear the word of God and we have the wonderful release of our sins in hearing absolution and preaching that forgives us, and then when we come to the table and we receive in our mouths the very body of Christ, the very blood of Christ, where sins are forgiven, we are released, and where Christ, our Passover lamb, the sacrifice for the sins of the world, is given to us in body and blood to eat and drink, so that we might be joined forever to Christ and to all the heavenly hosts, including all the saints who have died and risen in Christ.
Dr. Arthur Jest is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Jest, thank you so much.
Thank you, and a blessed Holy Week and a happy Easter to all.
In the next hour of Issues Etc., we're going to talk with historian Dr. Paul Meyer about the events of Holy Week. Christ gathers us now, Sunday by Sunday, having made all the preparations in advance for us, and he brings us together as his disciples, as his family. And just as he did with his first disciples, he delivers to us the new Passover, which is no symbol, which is no reenactment, but is in fact his meal being served again by him. He there bodily in the bread and in the wine for the forgiveness of sins. He given for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month for April, Frederick the Wise.